talking about today. I did want to say also, it's been an exciting weekend. We had Youth and Family Devo on Friday. And for everyone who was there, we talked about family communication. It was awesome. And I just want to encourage us. The next one is going to be in March. We'll be doing it the third Friday in March. And it's exciting. We're getting together as families and talking about family dynamics. It's going to be really, really cool and really fun. So this morning, our sermon title is Grow in Your Love for God. I know that's something we all want to do, right? We love God and we want to learn, how do I love him more? How do I grow in my love for him? But as we talk about this, you know, I think as we begin, it's fitting for me to respond to Gordon Ferguson's sermon from last Sunday, the panel from last week. I thought it was amazing. Did you guys think Gordon did a great job? I mean, he really, I think, put a lot of things into words in an incredible way. I thought it was amazing. I felt like it was some great spiritual perspective on something that's going on in our world and in our culture. I hope that we take it to heart and that we continue to have healthy dialogue between people. I know there's a fear of, I don't want to let it stop, but I think it's really encouraging that we'll grow closer from the conversations that will be had. And I'm particularly excited about the conversations we'll have with one another, you know, sharing our stories so that we'll grow closer. So I wanted to share a little bit of my story with you guys today. I'm white, and, you know, I want to share with you. But I, too, have been told that I have soul. So like Gordon had said, I too have been told I have some soul. And so I also, like Gordon, had taken a DNA test. But unlike Gordon, I didn't have any African in my results to my disappointment. I was also hoping to have some Jewish in there, but I was also disappointed on that one. You know, I told my kindergarten teacher I was Jewish, and I wasn't. So, you know, but actually as it turns out, let me move to this one. Did you move there or did we skip it? There it is. This is my DNA story, okay? So I'm Scandinavian. You know, I got Viking blood, right? I'm like a third Scandinavian. I'm Scottish, Irish, and Wales, European, Western European. And those are kind of the main, you know, my DNA. It's really, so you just spit in like a little tube and send it off somewhere. It's pretty cool. And it's a lot of things I kind of knew already, but I was just curious to see, is there anything I didn't know about or just what would be in there? But going back a little bit, you know, for me, growing up in this church, you know, it was very normal for me to interact with people from other cultures and races. This is, you might recognize this man. This is Ray Alfonso. That's right here. That's Ray. And this is me. So that's me as a child. You know, he had, and it's really incredible because now this really kind of sums up Ray and I and our relationship. And this is 30 years later. I mean, 3 decades later, that he was holding me as a child, and now we are partners in the musical gospel, playing music together, and he's not here today. Unfortunately, we're missing him, but it's just God. That's God, you know, bringing people together from different backgrounds that don't always look alike. You know, my parents were here in North New Jersey when the church used to meet in Journal Square in Jersey City. Anybody remember that? I was a little kid, and one time I went to try to buy pizza by myself, and some of the disciples brought me. I went across the street, tried to order pizza. The disciples brought me back, and, you know, it might have been Russ who brought me back. I'm the Congo man, so we used to sing a song together. You know, that's just kind of some of the things that I've been through. This is my children's ministry. I don't know if you can find me in the picture. I'm kind of in the top left over here, like, oh, you know, I don't know what I was laughing at. Emmy kind of does that same thing where she'll put her hand over her mouth and she'll laugh. And this was my life experience. This is what my life looked like as a kid. You know, in the children's ministry, I had teachers who were Black, white, Spanish, Asian. You know, and that was my church experience. But also in middle school and in high school, my youth leaders and mentors were Raheem Hicks from the Barbados and Craig Simon from Trinidad. So the Lord gave me Caribbean team workers, which is why when I sing praises heard around the world, you hear a little kind of, you know, something come out. So those were my, you know, those were my team workers and the people who raised me up, trained me, discipled me. And then in eighth grade, I went to private school where the student body was incredibly diverse. Even at my school, my closest circle of friends was a kid named Adam. He's Jewish. That was one of my best friends. My friend Vijay was Indian. Halcyon was African American. And Isaiah was Puerto Rican. I mean, that was my friend group. It was very diverse. When I became a Christian, the brothers who studied the Bible with me, one of them was Syrian, right? Middle Eastern. You know him, Dave Ibrahim. Another was Dominican. Nilsson Ramirez, one of my best friends. Also was in my wedding. Another one was Bayesian, Raheem, and then a Minnesotan, right, named Jim Rempel, you know. That was the people that studied with me. And here's a photo. This was my wedding day, right? And you look at my groomsmen. Damon Curtis was my best man. Tim Jacobs is one of Manami's childhood friends. He grew up in Japan. They got Genesis Irviano, Filipino, you know, Nilsson Ramirez, Carlos Rodriguez. These were my best friends. This is my family. You know, this is my life experience. You know, and also, you know, again, at this picture, my best man, one of the people I respect most in the world, Damon Curtis, you know. Also, my wife, she's half Japanese, half Korean. And so why am I sharing all this? You know, it's to tell you that my world has been very diverse. My world has been very accepting. And I like how Gordon put it. I'm color appreciative, right? I love that. I appreciate, you know, I'm color appreciative. However, I'm becoming more and more aware that this has not been everyone's life experience. And I think what I have to realize is just because I grew up this way doesn't mean other people did. And that really makes me sad. You know, but also I realized that working in the ministry, I can end up mainly interacting with all you amazing spiritual people, right? And I can be in a little bit of a bubble. I don't always have to deal with insensitive or hateful things that people out there in the world say on a daily basis, right? People at work or people at school. Because a lot of times, you know, sometimes I'm not even hearing like curse words, you know what I mean? Because I'm with so many disciples, the things that you guys have to hear on a daily basis that I don't have to deal with or I don't have to hear. And so I have to recognize that. I want to be more sensitive to my brothers and sisters and what they have gone through that I have not. And so the last thing I'll say is that last week's message made me eager to share my faith more. I think that as I listened to his message, I felt like we got to share what we have. I want kids to grow up the way that I did. I want, and my daughter is growing up that way. That's what's really exciting. You know, but I'm convinced, like Gordon said, that the answer is not in politics, it's in Jesus. You know, I think that the answer to the world's problems is right here, you know, at the park, right? At the playground, like Daryl was saying. This is a great playground. I love that we get to play together. So, amen. That's just a little bit about me and my story. This past week was Valentine's Day. I hope it was a good week for you, you know, and I hope, husbands, that we were able to do some encouraging things for our wives. Naturally, love is on our minds, isn't it? With Valentine's Day, you think about love and you think about romantic things. And the world has a definition of love, which upon closer examination is usually selfish in nature. And then there's God's definition of love, right? Aren't we all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? It says, love is patient, love is kind. And we can go through that scripture and think about all these different things that we see and realize that's what God's definition of love is. It's clear when we read that scripture that love is not just something we are to say, it's something that we do. Love is a verb. One of my favorite Jason Mraz songs, right? Love is a verb. It's not something that we say, it's something that we do. Actually, you know, this is where it gets tricky. How do we love God, right? How do we love God? How do we love someone that we can't see? You know, we have a hard enough time loving those around us who we can see, right? Sometimes it's hard enough just to love the people I can't see. How do I love someone that I can't even see, right? How do I grow in loving someone that I can't see? And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, to love God is to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You know, the Bible says it simply, to love God is to obey him. This doesn't sound very romantic, does it, right? Does that sound very romantic at first? No, but that's what the Bible says. The more you think about it, though, this is what the goal of being a disciple is all about, isn't it? It's to obey God, to do what God says. And God says, when you do what I say, that's when I know you love me. That's how I feel loved. It's funny, don't you do the five love languages things or try to figure out what's the thing that makes someone else feel loved, right? Are you a gifts person? Or are you a quality time person? Or words of affirmation? God is a do what I say person, right? God is a, when you obey me, I know you love me. The goal of being a disciple is not just to read the Bible every day. You know, I think we sometimes get confused about what our purpose is and what our mission is. And it's not that that's not a good thing to do. It is a good thing to do. But the goal of being a disciple is to be more like Jesus, to be more godly, to seek the will of God, to do what God wants, to obey him. You know, we read the Bible so that we can do that better. Does that make sense to you? You know, one of the scariest passages to me in the Bible is John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. It says, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Man, That is a sobering scripture because we know the Bible well, don't we? And we make it about reading the Bible every day. And get what I'm not saying is don't read your Bible every day. We should be reading our Bibles. But I think what's the point of reading our Bible? In the youth and family ministry, we're trying to deal with the heart. Why am I reading the Bible? So I can obey God. What's the point if we're reading our Bibles every day, but then we're not doing what God says? That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, God, like any parent, feels loved when we obey him, right? As a parent of an almost two-year-old, I know what it feels to feel loved when my daughter obeys me, right? As parents, right? Don't you feel good when your kids obey you? Can I get an amen? Don't you feel happy? Don't you feel loved? Because you're just like, just do what I ask you to do. And then I'm going to feel loved by you, right? So what I want to do is I want to dig deep into a passage where Jesus gives us a little bit more clarity in what it means to obey him. We're going to look at John chapter 21. And in verse 15 through 19, we're going to read a passage here. And just to give you some context, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the death, the burial, the resurrection. This is when he's come back to life. I mean, an incredible time in the timeline of Jesus, right? And after the resurrection, the disciples, they're out fishing. We know the story of they kind of scattered. They went back to doing what they knew how to do. And Jesus comes and he appears to them on the shore. While they're out fishing, he calls out from the shore. They don't know it's him at first. And he says, you know, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, right? Very reminiscent to Mark 5 and some of the earlier interactions Jesus had with the disciples. And what happens when they follow what Jesus said to do is they have a miraculous catch of fish. I think it said like 153, right? It's amazing that it recorded the exact number and Peter drug it to shore. I mean, some crazy stuff. And we don't have time to get into all that. But when the disciples realized it was Jesus, they started rowing, they get to the shore, Peter jumps out and he like swims the rest of the way, right? I mean, he's just like so excited, so enthusiastic to get there. And Jesus is there on the shore and there's a fire burning. You ever been around a campfire? The warmth that you feel, right? Especially imagine being cold, being wet, like Peter must have been. And then to come around this fire. And the disciples, they came, there was a fire burning coals and there were fish on the fire. Doesn't it feel good when you come home and there's a cooked meal, right? Jesus had some fish on the fire. And this is, there was some bread there too. So, you know, Jesus had done some preparations. And then Jesus has some discipling time with Peter. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 21. And let's read in verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Wow, what an amazing passage. You know, this is called the reinstatement of Peter. You know, this is something where it's super powerful, and we're going to try to kind of strip away at some of the layers here. We know that earlier in the book of John, Peter had betrayed Jesus, right? We know how he was saying, I'll fight for you, I'll die for you. And then he turned around, and you know, this servant girl says, weren't you with him? He's like, I don't even know him, right? He denied him three times. You know, just because this servant girl, this person, and then another person, and then another person, three times, he denied his friend. And there are some striking parallels between the scene of the denial and of the reinstatement. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked for Peter for an affirmation of love three times. There's a significance to that. Jesus didn't do anything by accident. The denial happened around a fire in the courtyard of the high priest. The reinstatement happened around a fire on the beach. The denial happened surrounded by enemies, and the reinstatement happened surrounded by friends, right? on the beach with all the other disciples surrounded by friends. These two scenes are juxtaposed on purpose. You know, and here's what's interesting. When we look at Peter, we can judge him so easily, but it's easy to say we love Jesus in front of our friends, isn't it? But what about when we're surrounded by enemies? Do we do what Peter did? You know, and this is a very vulnerable moment for Peter. Peter made a huge mistake. I mean, a huge mistake, right? I mean, he did something that he wished he never did. Have you ever done something or said something you just wish you hadn't done or said? Can you relate with Peter? I know I can. And so Jesus asks him a question. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, notice here that he doesn't call him Peter. You know what he calls him? Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter, the nickname, right? The Rock, right? Peter probably loved that. I'm the Rock. Come on, right? I love the Rock. You know, Peter was the first century the Rock, right? He didn't call him this nickname he gave him earlier. He calls him Simon, son of John. How do you think Peter felt at this moment, right? There's a little distance there. Here he goes back to his full name, right? You know you're in trouble when someone uses your full name. It's like how we break out the middle name when we're really upset at our kids. Emmy Alethea Lippincott, come here right now, right? When they're about to get a spanking, right? They're about to get some punishment. We're like, you know, we break out the middle name, right? Jesus said, Simon, son of John, right? Come here. And he asks Peter a question that I believe God wants to know from all of us. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? There's some speculation about what Jesus meant by these. What are these? Okay. Was it the nets and the boat and the fish? Was it his trade? Was it his work? You know, this thing that he went back to instead of following Jesus? Was it Peter's friends and his family, right? His life? In any case, you know, we don't exactly know. But I think what Jesus wanted to know is, do you love me more than anything else? And this is a question God wants to know from all of us. Do you love me? You've sinned against me. You've hurt me. But do you love me? Do you still love me? You know, just like with Jesus and Peter, this is a question I think God asks us repeatedly, right? God doesn't test us once. God doesn't test us twice. But our whole life, we can all think of moments, right, where we feel like God is asking us, do you still love me? Do you love me? And we've got to answer that question. You know, God asks us this question repeatedly because, you know, a heart can change. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Hearts change. You know, I noticed something studying out this passage that stuck out to me in a way that it never has before in studying it out and preparing for this sermon. You know, Jesus asked Peter this question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me three times? And in verse 17, it says that the third time Jesus asked this question, it says, Peter was hurt. It says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. And this was pretty mind-blowing for me, right? This is pretty mind-blowing because here we have Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate, right? And we know the Bible says God is love, and so we think Jesus will only do loving things, right? And he asked some questions that hurt Peter. You know, Jesus hurt Peter. My first point this morning is love hurts. Love hurts. I think it's like a classic rock song, but we won't go there. Love hurts. Now, what I'm not saying is that we go around trying to be mean to each other, right? Trying to point out things that we don't like about each other, trying to say something or do something, you know, maliciously or intentionally trying to criticize or judge. That's not righteous, right? However, what I am saying is that if we really love one another, sometimes we're going to have to say some things that hurt. Even Jesus hurt Peter. And I think sometimes, you know, we're trying to do things so that we don't hurt someone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, that his letter caused some sorrow to the Corinthians. Paul hurt some people, right? I think in our Christian life, we have hurts. you know, we are going to hurt people and they're going to hurt us, sometimes in a bad way, and hopefully most of the time in a good way. We've got to speak the truth in love. You know, this past week, I had someone have a talk like this with me, someone who I love and respect. And like what happened with Peter and Jesus, they asked me a bunch of questions, and they confronted me about my sin of pride and arrogance. And it really, really hurt. In fact, I think I'm still kind of sore. I think I'm still limping a little bit. I think I'm still feeling it. But I appreciate that they loved me enough to have the courage to tell me face to face, right? Rather, don't you hate it when people are talking behind your back? Like, at least tell me to my face, right? At least say it to me. Don't go around telling other people. And I think this makes me feel closer than that to them, even closer than ever before. And we were close before. But it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. The Bible says wounds from a friend can, okay, not Cain, can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses, right? You know, we've got to trust our friends that when they wound us, it's because they love us. You know, so we have to be wary of people that just always say all the right things, all the things that make us feel good all the time. It says an enemy multiplies. Kisses feel good, don't they? Don't we love all the kisses? But actually, it says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Proverbs 3, verse 12, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. God disciplines those he loves. You know, I grew up with a dad who disciplined me. So I know what it is to be disciplined, you know? And I know when the scriptures talk about, you know, he's treating us as sons and he, you know, it's God's love when he disciplines. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I relate to that because my dad spanked me, right? I knew what that was like. I got grounded. I got punished. So I knew what that felt like. And so I can connect it to, wow, God loves me. I can appreciate it. Doesn't feel good at the time. But later we know it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You know, I think sometimes we spend all this time and effort beating around the bush to keep someone's feelings from getting hurt, when what we really need to do is speak the truth in love to one another. We're taking all this effort and all this pain. I just don't want to say something because that's going to hurt them. Sometimes we got to say some things that are going to hurt. And we can't avoid it. Love doesn't always feel good. I think that's a misconception. I think we want love to feel good, right? I want to feel good. I want to feel, and I think most of the time it should, right? I mean, but I think that there are times where it doesn't. And we've got to realize that sometimes love hurts. We got to put Matthew 18 into practice. Do we remember that scripture, right? I think I've got to remember that scripture. It says, if a brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. You know, we end up going into sin when we start going around talking about somebody else. We just got to go to the person. That's biblical. If someone sins against you, go to them, show them their fault. The question is, do you have people in your life who can speak the truth in love to you? None of us see ourselves clearly 100% of the time. Are there people in your life who you can count on to be honest with you and not just to tell you what your itching ears want to hear? You know, if someone approaches us, we got to listen and not just brush it off. Forgiveness is so important. You know, and we as disciples, I believe we've got to be the most forgiving, right? It's like there's a lot of things out there, but forgiveness needs to be our thing, right? Forgiveness, that's what we're here for, right? That's what we're all about. We got to get good at forgiveness. We got to get better at forgiveness. The world holds on to stuff. The world holds grudges. And I'm talking about like for life, right? The world will hold on to things. The world gets bitter. We can't do that in the church. We gotta grow in forgiveness, forgiving one another, and just accept the fact that people are gonna hurt you and you're gonna hurt them, but let's grow in our propensity for forgiveness. If we get better, that's a skill to have. If you can get better at forgiveness, your life is gonna be so much better, right? Because you're not sitting around holding on to all this stuff. And also, here's why I think we gotta be the best at forgiveness. Because the Bible says, I think it's in Colossians, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Who am I to not forgive when I know what I've been forgiven of, right? How can I go and say, and I hold on to something when, man, just like what Mark was singing about, you know, Jesus, your grace doesn't see my failures. Your grace doesn't even see my flaws. So who? It's like the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm holding on to this little stuff when God has forgiven a much bigger debt. You know, I think, church, that we've got to forgive and remember who forgave us first. Repentance and forgiveness are two of God's most beautiful creations. God has created many beautiful things. I love how Gordon put it last time, diversity and incredible things. And among some of the things that God has created are repentance and change. And it feels good to repent. And it also feels good to forgive. It's cathartic. There's something about it that heals when we let go and let God. You know, with repentance and forgiveness comes healing. My second point this morning, just 2 points, love hurts and love heals. Love heals. You know, as we look back in the passage, Jesus asks the same question to Peter 3 times. He says, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers, he answers, "You know that I love you," right? God, you're, you know, omniscient, right? You know my heart and you know I love you. And so in English, this whole exchange can be a little boring because he's saying, you know, do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know, we're like, okay, this is like repetitive here. But when you look behind the English and get into the Greek, it becomes a little more interesting. Whereas in English, we have just one word for love. In Greek, there are many words for love that have more specificity about the kind of love that's being talked about, right? It's like there, you know, because there's many kinds of love, aren't there? And so here we can say, oh, I love my wife and I loved that movie, right? Those are two totally different things, right? In Greek, it's a little bit more specific, right? The two words for love that are being used by Jesus and Peter in this passage are agape and phileo. Agape is the word used for God's love for all mankind. It's a deep and an unselfish love that's extended while we were still sinners. You know that scripture in Romans 5, verse 8? Says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the word for love in that passage is agape. And it involves faithfulness. It involves commitment. This is like a godly, kind of otherworldly kind of a love. The other word that's used in this passage, phileo, it's friendship love, right? It's to be fond of someone. It's used of the personal, warm, affectionate type of love, such as love we have for our own families, for intimate friends. You know, it might remind you of a city that just won the Super Bowl, right? Philadelphia. Does that sound familiar? Phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, there's a reason for that. That's phileo, Philadelphia. You know, we'll get to some of the responses later, but right now, just looking at the questions, here's what's interesting. So when we look in the Greek, first Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Second, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I phileo you. And thirdly, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, you know all things. You know I phileo you. You know that I'm your friend. Now, I don't know if we have time to get into all of what this means. But what I think it does say is that Jesus was willing to meet Peter where he was at. And I believe it also shows that he's willing to meet all of us where we are at. You know, I don't know why Peter didn't say, yes, Lord, I agape you. Perhaps Peter didn't see himself as worthy to even say he could selflessly love Jesus because he saw what happened on the cross. And maybe he thought, I don't think I could do that. You know, or maybe he just wasn't ready and he didn't have the maturity yet. He wasn't there yet to say it, right? And he could just say phileo. Either way, I think that if we're going to love God, aka obey his commands, we're going to need both agape love and phileo love. Amen? You know, we need to love the people we know, that's phileo. And also, we need to love the lost and all the people that we don't know and aren't even related to. That's agape love. Right? It's easy to love the people that we're friends with, that are related to us, but what about that person that you meet on the street, right? What about the compassion for someone that you don't know, remembering and realizing, well, that's one of God's children? In both of these cases, this love, whether agape or phileo, it brings healing. You know, it's easy just to love those who love us. It was easy for Peter to phileo Jesus. He just made him some fish, right? He just made him some bread. He's like, yeah, you know I phileo you. You just made me a meal, right? It's easy for us to do that. But what about agape love? we have the opportunity to take the healing love that we've received and to share it with other people. We get to share that agape love with others, right? And what I want to ask us this morning is, do you see sharing your faith as a burden or as a privilege? Because that's agape love. Do we just care about people who are related to us or who we know? I mean, I think it's important. I want to reach out to my family, right? My biological family. But do I have the same passion to reach out to someone that's not related to me? And let me take it a step further. Do you reach out to people only of your same skin color? You know, sometimes we subconsciously just gravitate towards people that look like us or like the same things as us, right? But are we thinking about how can I reach out to others maybe who don't even look like me? You know, I love telling people about our multicultural church. I think we all do, right? Isn't that so? I think we've made a basis of that. I think that's kind of understood. We have an incredible multicultural church. And so God is saying, if you want to grow in your love for me, then you got to obey my commands and love the lost. We've also got to show this healing love of Jesus to one another. You know, getting to these answers, right? Jesus asks them these three questions, and then he gives them some charges to Peter after his question of, do you love me? You know, have you ever wondered, Jesus, why do you keep talking about, like, sheep, right? Why do you keep talking about these, like, animals, right? What's about these saying these things over and over and over again and this redundancy? But see, everything that Jesus said was for a reason. And if you study it out and look a little bit closer, these are actually three different charges. You know, first, he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Then he says, take care of my sheep. And then he says, feed my sheep. And there's some subtle differences here. If we want to grow in our love for God, we got to grow in taking care of one another. You know, I think that it's easy to love God. It's harder to love people. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, said, okay, so I'm going to make it so that to love me, you've got to love other people, right? And I think in a way, he kind of forces us. He gets us to do it, you know? So when we look at the first one, a lamb, right? That's like a baby sheep, right? Aren't lambs so cute? You ever see those videos? My daughter, she'll be like, oh, look at it. You know, she loves little baby animals and looking on YouTube and stuff. You know, this is baby sheep. And it's probably referring to young Christians. And so Jesus gave Peter this charge, you know, take care of new converts, young Christians, people that are young in the faith. How was it for you when you were first a Christian? Was it easy? Was it hard? Sometimes our first year as a disciple is like the worst one, right? It's hard, right? And not only are we trying to grow and work on things in our heart, but then we're also trying to learn all this new stuff and grow closer to God. We got to look out for the young ones in the flock, amen? And I want to appreciate everybody who's a mentor, people that work with our youth, people that work with campus, people that help and you're working with and discipling people who have just gotten baptized. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, it's possible that as opposed to lambs, sheep here then refers to mature Christians, right? Anybody in here been a Christian for a while, right? Just a few years, right? But we still need some healing love, don't we? We still need God. We still need to be taken care of, and we still need to be fed. You know, it'll be 13 years as a disciple in August for me, and I'm young compared to many of you, right? But no matter how old we get as a disciple, how many years we've been a Christian, you know, we need to be taken care of. We need to be fed good spiritual things. From the young to the mature, we need to protect one another. We got to feed one another spiritually good things, right? We've got to be putting things in front of one another, right? That's good for us spiritually. Sometimes we can put some things and say some things, show things. Maybe that's not appropriate, right? We've got to feed one another spiritually good things. We've also got to look after one another and continue to help each other to heal. That might come in validating one another. I mean, circling back to what Gordon said last week, maybe that comes in validating one another's stories as it relates to Gordon's message, forgiving one another for things that we've said and done, right? And as we close here, at the end of their exchange in John 21, Jesus tells Peter in verse 18, he says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." See, here's what's cool. We talk about our theme in growing. Peter grew. Peter grew from this interaction, right? Peter, we see a difference from before. And then when we read the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, when you look in the book of Acts, Peter grew into this incredible church leader. He made a mistake. He made a big mistake. But with Jesus, failure isn't permanent. Let me say that again. With Jesus, failure isn't permanent. Isn't that awesome? You do not have to be stuck in guilt, in failure. Yeah, you messed up, but have some godly sorrow and move on. Keep it moving. We got a lot to do. We can repent. We can change. Peter went on to be an elder in the church in Jerusalem, a leader in the church, and he came really, I believe, to exemplify the agape love that Jesus questioned him about. You know, maybe he wasn't ready in this interaction, but later on in his life, we see that he really embodied the same love that Jesus showed him. You know, this phrase, to stretch out your hands, if you didn't know, this phrase was an expression used to describe crucifixion in early Christian writings. You know, they had to have code words and code language when they were writing and different things. And so stretching out your hands, that meant, you know, crucifixion. And Jesus was essentially telling him, it tells us in the scripture that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. Jesus was telling him, Peter, you're going to be crucified. Can you imagine that? He said, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You know, Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical history, records that by an ancient testimony that Peter was crucified. And that by his own request, he was hung on the cross upside down because he felt unworthy to die as his Lord had died. Talk about humility. I'm not even worthy to die like Jesus. You know, I hope and pray that one day I can grow to have the humility of Peter. If we are to grow in our love for God, it's going to take conversations that hurt. It's going to take a selfless, agape love for the lost and a phileo, personal love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. To God be the glory. We're going to have our singers come up and we're going to sing one final song together.